Again, good morning. I'm a good crowd on Father's Day. Glad you're here. I was giving some folks a hard time a while ago. I did forget my watch, but I do see you have time back there on the wall. So just wanted to, some of you know what that means, so I don't bring my watch. So that's it. One of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis, and there's so many, but this fits into my sermon today. When the whole world is running towards a cliff, he who is running in the opposite direction appears to have lost his mind. That's the essence of what Paul is saying in chapter 3 of Colossians. In chapter 1, I dealt with the superiority of Christ. Christ is above everything. Christ is superior to everything. Christ is God. And while in chapter 2 we talked about the security of Christ and the fact that those of us that are in Christ have that security, that being in Christ, we have the assurance of heaven and an eternal home. And now we turn to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we're going to discover that if you want to break free from the past, then your eyes have to be placed on the things above. Instead of looking at the world, let me say this especially to young people, instead of looking at the world and following the crowd, we are who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are to be different. And we're going to be scorned for being different. We're going to be seen as lost our minds because we are different. And as we come to Colossians chapter 3, we move from doctrine, which was the first two chapters. And this is similar to Paul's writings in the book of Romans and Paul's Ephesians. Paul gives us a doctrinal presentation to begin with. And then he comes to how we are to live it out. And how we are to behave. So some of you may not like his sermon. So especially in Colossians, we've learned that if we get Christ right, we get everything else right. There are particular implications that should be evident in every one of us when we surrender to Christ and his superiority in our life. It does little good for us to declare that Christ is superior and the Lord of our life and yet demonstrate something different in our lives. And Paul has been arguing, remember, this church is a church that the influence of Colossia, the city and the society, was influencing the church. And don't we see that today? And Paul has been arguing that we are being set free from the power around us. He tells us that we've been set free for living a life above moral approach. God's plan is to first make us new, and then he changes us to live as a new people. In short, we don't have to look like we always looked. Colossians 3 establishes the truth that since we've been raised with Christ, and we have a new status, and therefore we have a new way of life. We now have a power source in our lives that because we have died with Christ, buried with him, and have been raised with him, that we now have a new life. Look what he says. Let me begin to read chapter 3, verse 1. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above. You may want to underline that. Seek the things above. You got an electronic one? Highlight that. Seek the things above. When Christ is seated on the right hand of God, set your mind on things above. There's another one you may want to highlight or underline. Not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death that what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, who are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen. Amen? Father God, would you this morning allow your word to speak to us? Not my words, not my thoughts, not even the things I've written down, but may you speak to us, Lord. And may you be the one who guides all that we do here this morning. And may our hearts this morning understand the need for us to be a different people, that we serve a God unlike any other God, because you are the living God. And let us praise you and glorify you in Christ's name, and amen. We now have this power source, he says in verse 1. Believers have died with Christ. When you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you died to the old life, you were buried, baptism is a great illustration of that, and you're raised with him in the power of Christ. If we truly set our hearts on the things above, we will experience power and freedom from the things of this earth. The word seek here is, my English teacher would love me when I always do these things, is present tense, which implies we're to continue to seek things above. It's just not a one-time process. It is a continued process in the life of the Christian. We are to continue to seek the things above, not the things of the earth. And Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 6:21, where he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." If you focus on the things that will ultimately rust and tarnish and break and burn up, your energy and your emotions are misplaced, my friend. But if you seek out Christ and allow him to become your ultimate treasure, your heart will follow. Knowing that Christ is seated at the right hand of God provides a much needed reminder that Jesus is superior and in control. That's taken from Psalm 110:1, the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. The Lord said to my God, "Sit at my right hand and until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet." Jesus is exalted and sits at the right hand of the Father, which shows that his redemptive work is now complete. The first imperative is to seek those things that are above. The second thing he tells us to do is to set our minds on the things above, not on the things of the earth. This literally transfers, keep your thinking, keep as a matter of habit, on the things above instead of the things of the earth. Our feet must be on the earth, yes, but our minds must be in heaven. Now, some people said, well, he had his mind so set on heaven, he was no earthly good. Well, I don't know about that. I think our problem is we have our minds so set on the things of the earth that we're no heavenly good. You see, we're told that we are to focus on, we are eternal beings. We're only here on this earth. My feet's only on this earth for a short period of time. It's getting shorter every day. Amen? But I got an eternity I'm going to live in heaven. So where should I put my focus? On the little bit of time I've got here or my eternity I've got coming? If we fix our gaze on the things above, God will change our desires for the things here. If we change our mind, God will change our heart. We need to put our brain in gear by focusing on the things that are spelled out in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admired, if whatever is right, anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. By seeking what God desires. We're to put our minds on the things that God desires, not on the things of this earth. We have the power to break through all those things. By seeking what Christ desires, He gives us the power to not be obsessed with the things of this earth, but live with excitement of the things that are to come. He says in verse 3 that we died. This looks back to the cross where we were positioned with Christ on the cross. As a result, we have no obligation to live like we used to live. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Because we've died with Christ, we should have little desire for improper worldly pleasures. Our old nature is not renewed. Our new nature is what's being renewed. Our life is, he goes on to say in that verse, that our life is hidden in Christ. The idea is that our life is something that the world can't see. The image here is a treasure that is stored away in a secure place. Are like a seed buried in the earth. Our real lives are hidden from the world, only to be truly revealed when Christ returns. 1 Corinthians says this, chapter 2, verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's why, as the world heads for the cliff, and we're headed the other direction, they think, well, we're mad because they can't understand what we're heading towards. You see, the world is heading towards a cliff, but we're headed towards heaven. We're headed towards our eternity. And they know the world doesn't understand that. And we see in chapter 4 that Christ is to be our life. It is in a very real sense for the believer, Christ is what life is all about. Without him, we would be dead in our sins. 1 John 14:6, as Jesus said about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. By realizing that Christ is your life, you have a new attitude. You can have, and when things happen to you, you have a new attitude as you go through those things. Because we know they're temporary and they're of this world. Let me tell you as a minister, the difference in doing funerals like I did one last week, where we know the man is a strong Christian and the family are strong Christians, and you can celebrate a life versus the funerals I've done where there's very little faith. You see, no matter what we face in this world, when Christ is the center of our lives, we can make it through it. We will appear with him, he says in that chapter 4. We will appear with him in glory. That means, yeah, the world didn't know what's going on, but it's going to be made visible one of these days. It's going to be made clear one of these days. 1 John says, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Paul is urging the church, and he's urging us today, listen, to look up. Quit looking around at the earth. Quit looking around to who you once were. Remember who you are now and who you will be when Christ returns. Listen, let me ask you this morning a very simple question. Where are you looking? What are you looking at? Are you looking at the things of this world? Are you consumed by the things of this world? Or are you looking to the future and what God has promised you? We must make a conscious, deliberate, and daily decision to look up and set our minds and our hearts on heavenly things. You see, our outlook determines our outcome. Keeping our minds and our hearts in the right place will often determine just what kind of life you're going to live here on earth. Look at verse 5. Because we have died and been raised with Christ, we have now have spiritual power to slay those desires that want to control us. You see, we have died to sin, but we've rendered sin powerless when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have a power now where we can't totally eradicate the sinful nature. We can mortally injure it. The new life calls for us to jettison the things of this world and put on the things of God. And we're to jettison some vices and beef up our spiritual life. Paul wants us to look out and look up. So he begins to list carnal sins. I suspect, folks, yes, I suspect that these sins were being committed in the church in Colossae. Yes, in the church, because he's writing to the church. Anytime we see these desires begin to awaken in our lives, we need to be jealous of God's honor by putting them to death. We are not to wound them or even ask them to leave. Instead, we are to kill them in our lives. Some of you may not like what I'm getting ready to read about these sins. Maybe you come to church today and you're looking for an encouraging message. Listen, negative warnings and commands grow out of positive truths of the Christian doctrine. God loves you too much to allow your life to be so messed up. Now, let me tell you, I've been in a lot of churches and preached a lot of sermons, and I've ministered to a lot of people. Some of you have worked real hard to get your life as messed up as it is right now, haven't you? Because you've looked at the world. You know that Paul talks about sexual sin more than any other sin. I think there's some reasons for that. First of all, sexual sin is different than any other sin. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, in 18 through 20. Fear from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought by a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Sexual sins will take you farther than you ever want to go and cost you more than you ever want to pay. Also, sexual sins was and is everywhere. Sex out of marriage is accepted today. It's a norm. In Paul's day, it was a norm. Many pagan religions in that city religious rituals were around sex. I don't need to tell you how perverse sex is in our society in our day. Just go and look what happened at Dodger Stadium the other night. It is controlling our society. It is destroying our society. Sexual sin, number three, destroys people. Satan knows he can trip us always up almost anybody up by using sex. David was wiped out for a period of time. Look what happened to Samson or happened to Solomon because of sex. So Paul begins to list these sins. First of all, he says sexual immorality. This is the general term Paul is using and refers to any form of illicit sexual behavior. We get that from the word pornography from that. In the last study I saw from Barner, it said that 70% of men watch pornography in some town or the other. Oh, by the way, did I mention? He said men in the church. 70% of the men in the church watch pornography. Satan knows what he's doing. He knows how to use it. Impurity. This is the marked by the mind that is filled with carnal, suggestive thoughts that reads sex into everything we go on, even the wholesome situations. Lust seeks quick fulfillment and always wants more. Love takes work and deepens over time, doesn't it? Lust focuses only on the senses. But love uses the senses to cherish one another and nourish one another and love one another and bring one another together. Evil desires, he says. Our physical desires are given, or even though they're given divinely, Satan wants to take them and use them for evil. We're motivated to do sinful things. Such desires leads us to deeds and impurity in the heart and the mind. Greed, which is idolatry, he says. This is the sin that always wanting more. I'd like to have the budget of advertising for Morgan & Morgan. But they got a new one out now. Have you seen it? The Miss Moore, who wants more and more and more and more and more. Hey, she's our society. She's who many of us are. We can recognize. I think it's a terrible commercial, honestly. But it's exactly this. That's what he's talking about. That we're never satisfied. The person who is never satisfied, they're always wanting more. They're always seeking more. That leads to idolatry. When things and people end up taking the place of God. And if you put things before God, material things before God, that's idolatry. That's just as much idolatry as the little statues that the people did in pagan times put up. In verse 6, Paul says that because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Now, I can take the wrath of God here in two contexts. First of all, it could refer to the judgment of God that will be bringing on ourselves because of these things. Galatians 6:7 says a man sows what he reaps. Romans 1:24 says God gave them, probably the saddest verse in all the scripture, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. Can I stop for a second and take a little sidebar? I think that's what's happened to America. I think God blessed us to be the country that God wanted us to be. It was raised on godly beliefs. But I believe God is saying now, I've given them over to their sinful desires. The second possibility here is he's talking about the coming of the Lord and the children of wrath that's talked about in Ephesians 2:3. You see, if a person, listen to me, if a person does not come to a saving faith before they die, they're going to experience the righteous wrath of God. If you're involved in moral things, you need to stop it right now. You need to confess it to God. And whatever you're doing wrong, don't view it. Don't put it in your mind. Get rid of pornography. Put a block on what you've got. Don't watch it. Maybe you don't even need a TV in your house. Jesus will give you grace, but he will also tell you the truth about your sins because he is perfectly embodied of both grace and truth. And just he told the woman that's caught in adultery, he said, go and sin no more. That's what he's telling you today. Verse 7, I need to move along. Verse 7 reminds us that this kind of behavior belongs to the old life. That's who we used to be before we were saved. It's part of our past. We used to walk in these values, in these ways. But we no longer live that way. They're behind us. We have a new lifestyle. We're told in the next, in chapters 8, verses 8 and 9, we're to rid ourselves of also social sins. And now this gets even more personal. You think, maybe you might have thought, well, the first one didn't get me. But Paul's waiting. He's got some more. You see, because when we put on the new, we must take off the old. The verb here calls for immediate, decisive resolution. Before you can put on a new garment, you've got to take off the old. You know, it's like putting a baby, you have a dirty diaper, and you just put a new one over top of it. Didn't do much good, did it? And Paul says in those verses, you need to do away with anger. That's a continuous attitude of hatred that remains bottled up in you. You need to deal with it. You need to put away wrath. It's what that's which comes bursting out uncontrollable. You need to do away with malice. That's an attitude of ill will towards another person. Listen, if you've got an ill will towards another person, your relationship with the Father is broken because of that. And you need to deal with it. It's often a hidden hatred of a heart that takes revenge in secret. But that's something we need to deal with. Slander, that's when you destroy another person's good reputation by gossip, rumors. I would encourage you, go through Scripture and look what, when God condemns all these things, and see if not gossip is not the one of the leading things. We want to talk about all these other things, but gossip is in all of those. Filthy language, crude talk, abuse. I had an opportunity to do an interim internship program at Emmanuel, and I had three college students who were considering ministry, and I taught them about ministry. And one day I asked him, I said, I got a question for you. You just came out of college. And every time I turn the TV on or I listen or whatever I go to, I hear the F word. I said, is that really common language? You know what they told me? Yes. They get with a group of friends, it's just like a regular word. Filthy language. We need to put it aside. That shouldn't be none of our part of our life. Lying to one another disturbs the unity within the body and destroys trust. And let me tell you something. Paul continually writes about the importance of the unity in the body of Christ. These behaviors, Paul says, have no place in the Christian life and no place in the Christian church. That's the old life. It's to put aside. It's to be done away with. It is no longer to continue. He goes on to say, this is not just a command, but it's a truth to claim. We are exalted to stop doing certain things because we can do it. We have the power in us to stop doing those things. We are different because we can act differently. And as we look in, we realize that we no longer can have the right to say, well, I can't help myself. Yes, you can. If you're a Christian, you have the power to do so. The new self has been put on, and yet we're being renewed in knowledge and image of our Creator. We are created in the image of God, but because of sin, the image has been distorted, defaced. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. We were formed in God's image and deformed from God's image by sin. But through Jesus Christ, we can be transformed into God's image once again. This is where we take responsibility. That's why Romans, he says, do not conform to any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice in verse 11, he says there's no barriers between people. Barbarians, race, education, social standings, wealth, gender, religion, or power. The gospel breaks down all the walls. The church is an interesting place. It's a place of diversity, but it's a place where people of diversity can dwell together in peace because it's his church. Racial distinction, he says, the spread of the, you know, in that day the Greek culture was dominant and they thought themselves better than the Jews, and Jewish people regard themselves better than the Gentiles. Religion, circumcision versus non-circumcised. Cultural distinctions, non-Greek versus Greek, barbarian. Economic distinctions, economic chasms between slaves and free. But since Christ dwells in all believers, regardless of background or social status, we must make sure that we don't allow any division or prejudice to take root in our lives or in the body of Christ. The signal of being different must be loved anyway, and we must strive for unity even though we may have different views and come from different places and look different and act different. We're here to serve the Lord. Christ is in all, and Christ is all. So I would end this simply with this. Christian, stop looking down. And stop searching for something that will never satisfy you. Instead, seek Christ. Look up. And live Christ by looking out, looking in, and looking around. Christ is in everyone. Christ is everywhere. Enjoy Christ. Serve him. Put aside all those things that might distract you from Christ. Put aside not only these things that Paul mentioned, so many other sins that are in your life. Maybe today you're dealing with a sin in your life, Christian, and you know it's affecting your relationship with God. In fact, Scripture tells us it inhibits our prayer life. So I would encourage this morning, you need to deal with it. You have the power in you to deal with it if you're a Christian. And maybe this morning you just need to come and pray. And say, Lord, I've got, you know, this is going on in my life. I don't like it. I want to get rid of it. Today, it's dead. You see, the things of this world will never satisfy the longings of the heart. Now listen to me. If you're here this morning and you never trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me tell you what's going on in your life and why you're struggling. You were created for God. Your purpose, your reason for being, can only be found in Christ. The only way you can ever find fulfillment, right now you're searching and you're looking and you're all kinds of things. The only way you can find fulfillment is through the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to invite you this morning to come forward in this service. Talk to Jonathan. He's going to be down here. And say, Jonathan, I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart. You don't have to be emotional about it. You don't have to clean up your background. God will give you the power to clean up your background, but you only get the power after you receive Christ. So let me invite you to do that this morning. Let's pray. Father God, this is our time that we need to make decisions. It's a decision time. And Father, we know that you have given every Christian in this room, every person who has accepted Christ as a Lord and Savior, the power to put off the old nature. And I know in a crowd this large, there's someone struggling this morning with a sin that is robbing them of their happiness and their peace and their union with you. And Father, they need to deal with that today. Lord, in a crowd this size, there's a person here this morning who is searching for that something that's missing in their life, and they're trying to fill it with all kinds of stuff. And this morning, Father, the Holy Spirit is speaking to them and said, all you need is Jesus. Jesus is enough. And Lord, I would invite them this morning to come and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, we ask your will be done and your spirit move. It is in Christ we pray, and amen.